Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here this morning. If we can all find our seats, we'll go ahead and get started. And for this morning's first hymn, we're going to start in song number 323, More About Jesus. Why we come to church, to hear more about Jesus. Song number 323. Song number 323, More About Jesus. And everybody's singing out real loud on the first.
More about Jesus I will know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus.
Thank you for Pastor Shelley, and thank you for everything you do for us, Lord. We thank you for just allowing us to gather together here and praise your name and sing unto you, Lord. We love you, and we just ask you to fill this room with your spirit, and it's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 138. Song number 138, The Haven of Rest. Song number 138, The Haven of Rest. Everybody singing out real loud on the first.
My soul in sad exile was loud on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the I've been
Morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand real quick, and one of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. Just flag them down. On the front, we have our Bible memory passage, Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Anybody that can quote the entire chapter can receive a special prize. Also, the entire chapter, and if you're a child, just that verse, you can get one in the midweek service. Our service times and soul winning times are listed there. On the left side of our bulletin, down below, our church stats. Continue to pray for our soul-winning leaders. And if you have any soul-winning totals or any questions, please make sure to update our soul-winning captains and lieutenants on that, so that way we're keeping track of that. If you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me or an usher, and we can help identify for you who our soul-winning captains and lieutenants are. Also on the right, if you'd be in prayer for all of our expecting ladies, we have several ladies there that you can be in prayer for. Also, we have our prayer list, and I didn't get some of our prayer list updated, so I just wanted to at least inform you of a couple things that you should change on that prayer list. One's very unfortunate. Unfortunately, Brother Matt Pendleton passed away this week, and so please be in prayer for that family. And for his wife and for his children. And so that's definitely something you need to update on your prayer list. And please be praying for them. Also, if you'd add the Alderman family in prayers for health. And they've been sick and it's just been passing around. So they just asked if we'd be praying for their health as well. Also, down below, we have upcoming events. So very soon, we're having our Shreveport, Louisiana Soul Winning Marathon. And this is a great opportunity to go soul winning. There is a sign-up sheet out here. If you would please just fill that out, and you can sign up and say, I can give a ride, or I would like to have a ride, or if someone can help transport. And we'll be taking the church van. We'll be also, other people might be carpooling, and so hopefully we can get a group to meet up somewhere, and then we'll go out from there. Also, the wedding of Brother Suhail and Miss Lori May is July 1st. You please RSVP, and it seems like the wedding's going to be like off the chain. There's a lot of people showing up to this thing, so that's very exciting. And if you'd like to give them a gift, they have a special request to actually donate online. And you can see Brother Suhail for the details on that. Also, on the back, we have several church reminders. Please help me with those. Please just pay attention to those. And also, I was at a conference just for the last few days. It's called the King James Bible Conference. It was in Vancouver, Washington, with one of our friends, Pastor Aaron Thompson. And it was a great conference. They did a really awesome job hosting this thing. And there's some great preachers that were coming out and preaching this week. Pastor Stephen Anderson, Pastor Roger Jimenez already preached. I know this morning Pastor Joe Jones is going to be preaching. And then also Pastor Thompson is going to be finishing out the conference. And so I highly encourage you to check out those sermons. I think I tried to email to our email group the sermon that I ended up preaching on Thursday, but I would highly encourage you to check those sermons out. They're great sermons about the King James Bible and some different issues. And so if you have any questions about that, you could ask me, and I could help point you in the right direction of where those are. But we did try to email that out. It is on YouTube, I think, and Rumble, and so you can check it out that way. But that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements this morning. We'll go ahead and go to our third song, Psalm 15. It's going to be in your special handouts, Psalm 15. You could always even use your Bible if needed. All right, that was Psalm 15. In your special handout, or Psalm chapter 15 in your King James Bible, Psalm chapter 15. Everybody sing it out on the first.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in shall dwell in thy holy hill. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Abideth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money, sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved, nor taketh reward. Doeth these things shall never be moved. Lord, who shall abide in my tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?
Great job, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8.
Thank you. Luke chapter 8, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house, for he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And Jesus said, Somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the morning service and for our pastor and his family. I pray that you fill him with your spirit now and enable him to preach the message with clarity of mind that you've laid on his heart. And Lord, help us to pay attention, minimize distractions in the room, and help us to apply the message so that we may be more complete Christians, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to glorify you in everything that we do. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I want to go back to, can you turn me down just a little bit? I want to go back to verse 10, where we have an explanation of the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is a pretty popular parable in the Bible because it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so we have several different renditions of this particular parable. However, the parable is very consistent in all of them. And I often think of Luke 8. I really like how it words some of these aspects, but it starts here in verse 10. This is Jesus saying, And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, Jesus gives us a little bit of a hint as far as what's the context of this particular parable, and he calls it the kingdom of God. Notice he's saying it's the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So what we're emphasizing here and what's being communicated here is the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, just to give you the answer, it's simply those who are saved. The kingdom of God is those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they've become saved. And we are in his kingdom and we're supposed to be doing his work within his kingdom. Now, when we talk about the kingdom of God, you know, Jesus Christ has a lot of quotes and a lot of citations about this, but he said that the kingdom of God is in you. And so what that means is when you get saved, you become a part of God's kingdom. There's a lot of things that happen. You become a child of God, you're saved, you have eternal life, your spirit has been quickened, you have the new man, but also you're now a part of the kingdom of God. And those who are not saved are not really a part of the kingdom of God. And that's going to help you understand this parable a little more. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So in the parable of the sower that we read earlier, we have someone sowing seed, and it talks about how the earth responds to that seed being sown. It says in verse 12, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So the first group that we talk about is kind of symbolized by throwing seed on a road or just in a particular area that's not really going to have much soil. And essentially, there's just no chance for it to even go through the planting process. And it likens the idea of birds coming, fowls coming and devouring it, which is kind of interesting because a lot of times fowls pictures unclean things or pictures the devil. And notice that the devil's coming and taking away that seed, trying to destroy that seed and trying to get rid of it from people's hearts. Really, this first category is really just a category of explaining everyone that doesn't get saved. Every single person that doesn't get saved, they had in some way the gospel preached to them. They heard some aspect of the gospel. They decided not to believe it. And of course, because they decided not to believe it, it didn't even have much of a chance. And the devil comes and he just takes it away with the cares of this world or with the lies of this world. False religion is a bird that comes and just takes that gospel away. You know, sometimes we go and we knock on doors and we plant a seed, but then they go to their Catholic church. They don't get saved. They go to their Catholic church, and the Catholic priest there comes and just takes away that gospel. Their parents may take away that gospel. The TV will try to take away that gospel. All kinds of liars and deceivers and just basically all the things that are going on in the world will come and it'll just distract people, or it'll cause them to forget what they even heard, and then they just won't get saved. And this is the vast majority of people that exist in the world, unfortunately. The vast majority of people are just not going to get saved. It's not that they didn't have a chance. It's not that the seed didn't come to them. It's just simply they didn't have the heart to receive it. And notice, if the devil didn't come and do his work, it says that he taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Notice, if the devil wasn't actively trying to get the gospel away from these people, a lot of them would have gotten saved. Which also tells me the importance of us going out and preaching the gospel to everybody, because there's a lot of people that would get saved. And as we realize, you know, I always use this verse to kind of combat the idea when people say, to be saved, you have to have Jesus in your heart, right? Or accept Jesus into your heart. But wait a minute. Didn't these people have the word in their heart? I mean, according to the Bible, these people had accepted some portion of the seed, which again, what's the word of God? It's Jesus. So in some way, they accepted Jesus in their heart, but you know what they didn't do? They didn't believe on Jesus, and they didn't get saved. And unfortunately, this is a lot of Christians today in America that are, quote, accepting Jesus in their heart, but they're not believing on him for salvation, and they're not even saved yet. That's why you knock on so many doors today, and people say, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Yeah, I accepted Jesus. And then you say, oh, okay, well, what do you think you have to do to be saved? Be a good person, follow the commandments, repent of your sins, get baptized. Why? Because they never believed the gospel. They had it. It's been sown. They know about the death, burial, and resurrection. They could probably even quote verses that tell you how to be saved. But the problem is they haven't believed it yet. They haven't accepted it yet. They haven't come to a full understanding of what they need to do to be saved. And so it's our job to come alongside those people and try to get them saved before the devil then takes away that gospel out of their heart, takes whatever seed was planted, and they're damned forever. Now, look at verse 13. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So here's the second group. The second group is those who we go out and we preach the gospel, we knock on their door, and we get them saved, and they just accept it right away. They believe on Jesus Christ, and they get saved, and then you say, here's an invite to Steadfast Baptist Church, and they're like, that looks really cool. I want to show up. And then they go to Google and they type in Steadfast Baptist Church and they're like, ah! They're like, I'm not going there. You know, now guess what? They're still saved though, okay?
They're still going to heaven, even if they never darken the door. Or maybe they come one time. Maybe they show up, and then Pastor Shelley, they're like, the music was nice, and everybody's so friendly. And then this guy got up there, Pastor Shelley, and boy, was that rough. Or maybe they show up on a day when Dylan's preaching, and man, I don't know if you want to show up on that day. I'm just kidding. But they show up, and they hear the word, and then they're just like, ah, I've never heard that before. And then they never come back, okay? But guess what? They're still saved. It's not that they weren't saved. In fact, they loved the gospel. Notice what it even says in verse number 13, receive the word with joy. So they love the gospel. They love Jesus Christ. They love salvation. It's not that they don't like it. It's just they don't have any root, okay? And we'll explain that in a minute. Bible says that they fall away. It says in verse number 14, and that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So the third group here, is those that get saved, they believe on Jesus Christ, and then they start serving God to some degree. They start coming to church, or they start reading their Bible. They actually start making some changes in their life. But here's the problem. Even though they're growing a little bit, even though they have some good growth and they're doing some good things, they're allowing other things in their life to grow with it. And according to the Bible, the thorns of this life, and notice how it defines them. It says the cares of this world, the riches and the pleasures of this life. And because they allow too many thorns to go grow along with them, they end up just getting backslidden. They get out of church. They eventually aren't serving God anymore. And so they end up just not really producing any fruit, okay? Now, again, we actually understand what fruit is in this church. Fruit here is not, we're not talking about the fruits of the Spirit, okay, folks? What we're talking about is producing other Christians. Because they sure probably did have some fruits of the Spirit. They probably did, you know, act like, have some joy and have some peace. And, of course, they probably modeled some of the good aspects of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. But what they weren't doing is they weren't willing to go out and to preach the gospel and to get people saved because they allowed the cares of this world to distract them. Well, I would go soul winning, but I gotta go do this thing. I gotta go to the game. I got this work event, or I gotta do this thing on Saturday, or you know, I'm really busy. You know, and it's easy to be busy. I mean, it's probably never been easier to be busy than 2023 America. I mean, especially if you're trying to keep up with inflation, you're trying to put food on the table, you're trying to take care of your wife and your family and your kids and your house and your car and your lawn. Customer service has never been so bad in your life. Things are constantly breaking and falling apart. I mean, it's never been easier to be busy. And so the cares of this life are endless. I mean, if you think that your wife's honey-do list is ever going to be done, it's never going to be done, okay, folks? The cares of this life are endless. Not only that, the joys that could be had with riches, with money. There is more things to do than you could ever imagine to do. There are more video games and movies and songs and concerts and parks and events and concert. I mean, there is so much that you could possibly do, so many trails you could hike and sports you could play. There's 180-something baseball games for one team every year, let alone all the other. I mean, hockey, and you've got golf, and you've got football, and you've got all kinds of different sports you could watch. Some people even watch NASCAR. They're so bored with their life. I mean, can you believe it? There's even like, they're just like making up sports and people are watching. My wife showed me there's these people, they're playing like, it looks like ping pong, but it's with a volleyball and they're kicking it. Who knows what I'm talking about? Okay, a few people. It's like they have a ping pong table and they're like kicking this like volleyball on this like ping pong table. It was like the weirdest looking thing. I'm thinking like, where did this come from? It comes from the idea of like, we have nothing else better to do in our lives. But what I'm telling you is there's so much to do. There's so many cool places to go to. There's so many awesome travel destinations, and traveling's never been better than 2023. where you could get on a plane and go virtually anywhere in the world, super easy. You could ride on a cruise ship. And boy, the cruise ships are the most giant thing I've ever seen in my life. I mean, if you ever see one in real person, like in real life, they're so much bigger than you can even imagine. I can't even imagine just exploring just on that particular boat, just like how many different things you would have. I mean, there's just so much joy. Plus, how about just pleasure in general? I mean, there's so much good food to eat, so many good restaurants, so many places. I mean, this life has more than enough opportunities for you. You have more than enough things to do, more than enough to be distracted by, more than. And so what are some Christians? Yeah, they like the gospel and they like the Bible and they like serving God, and it sounds good to them, especially in their new man, but they're also allowing all these other things to take precedent in their life. All the busyness of this life, all the houses and the cars and the riches and the fun and the travel and the sports and the everything else that you could possibly do in your life. And so it ends up choking out their desire to serve God, and then they end up just not serving God. And it's not like the person is just a really bad person. It's just very easy to get trapped into this type of mentality. It's easy to get trapped into the cares and the pleasures of this life. And to just basically say, you know what? I love church, I like those things, but I'm just wanting to do this other thing more. And they end up choosing that more. So what's the last group? Verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So here we have the last group in our kingdom of God. And really the first group, they're kind of excluded from the kingdom of God. Okay, you have to understand, they didn't make it in. They never believed and got saved. But the next group, they get saved and do nothing for God. The next group, they get saved and kind of want to and try, but end up failing and not really coming to any point of bringing forth any fruit. And then you have a last group. This is the group that actually gets people saved. This is your final group within Christianity that's willing to get people saved. Notice the quality of this type of person. Notice something about this person. It says in verse 15, which in an honest and good heart. What is it really emphasizing? It's emphasizing the heart of the individual. All of them, it's talking about their heart. And really, when we're talking about bringing forth fruit, we're talking about a soul winner. And so the title of my sermon this morning is this: The Heart of a Soul Winner. The heart of a soul winner. And in order to understand what the heart of a soul winner is, you have to understand these parable, you know, pictures here. And really, point one is the fact that if you're going to be someone that gets people saved, if you're going to be a real soul winner, you have to be rooted in Scripture. Point number one is you have to be rooted in Scripture. Why? Well, when we notice the first group, they had no root. Right? So they ended up falling away. Why is it that someone will walk into our church and immediately walk out after hearing the preaching? It's because they've never read the Bible. It's because they have no idea what the Word of God actually says. So then they're really offended by preaching or what happens in Christianity because they haven't prepared themselves by reading the Bible itself and anticipating what's going to really come. What does a root even do for a plant? The root gets way down into the soil. And that root enables the plant to get more water than just rains on the surface, okay? So a plant that has no root, it's going to die very quickly whenever there's heat, whenever there's any kind of pressure, whenever there's any kind of turmoil, because it doesn't get enough water from just there on the surface. It needs to be able to get water from somewhere else. This is the same in the life of a Christian. Go to Matthew chapter 13 for a moment. Go to Matthew chapter 13. What does this mean? You're not going to be able to sustain the Christian life if you're not getting a water source. And that water source that keeps you motivated to keep serving God is the Bible. The Bible is the fountain of living waters, and the Word of God is that water that's going to keep nourishing you and sustaining you when you go through the heat, when you go through the difficulty, when you have hard and trying times in your life. Because so many people, they go to something else to satisfy that need. They go to alcohol or drugs or money or fornication or adultery or friendships or a dog, you know. They'll go to an animal, right? your emotional distress animal or whatever. And it's like, that would make me more stressed. You know, we were like going through the airport and they have emotional support animals, but they were stuffed animals. And I was just thinking, like, that's a lot better than the real thing. But I'm like, how stressed would I be if I had a real animal on an airplane? That would just make me, like, it's really stressed out to have to, like, take care of this stupid pet. That's a way worse comfort than having the scriptures. It doesn't bark. It doesn't use the bathroom on the plane, okay? It doesn't smell. I mean, this is way better than having some kind of an animal. You know, but that's what people are going for, aren't they? People are going, and they're trading the God of the universe for Fido. Fido somehow gives them more happiness and joy than the God of the universe. That's silly, folks. You're not going to get more joy and satisfaction from anything other than the Word of God, which is God. Amen. And in Matthew 13, it explains the same parable, but it uses a little bit more language to explain what happened to this particular person. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, "But he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So notice what really causes this person to just scatter like the wind is any kind of persecution, any kind of tribulation. They just can't take the heat. They just can't take the pressure. And it's just like a plant that has no roots whatsoever. If there's any kind of drought, if there's any kind of extra sun, it's just going to die like that. Now, praise God, some weeds are like this, actually. You know, and if you have Bermuda grass, who has Bermuda grass? Anybody? Okay, Bermuda grass does really good in the summer when it's really hot. Because as long as you're giving it some water, I mean, Bermuda grass, it loves super hot heat. But some plants and even weeds and some grass doesn't do very good in the extreme heat. It'll die because it just can't sustain that. Whereas Bermuda does really good. It'll choke out. The Bermuda will even choke out other grasses and other weeds and everything like that. When it's really, really hot and it's getting a lot of water, you know, at times. It doesn't necessarily need it all the time, but it just needs it consistently. And so the same here applies in the sense that once it starts getting that really hot heat, this plant can't survive. It would need to be watered like all the time for it to survive. And because it's not getting that, it's just going to die and wither away. And you know what? That's a lot of Christians. In fact, that's the majority of Christians. They just can't take the heat of Christianity. They can't take the pressure. They can't take any of the difficulty, any of the negative preaching. And so essentially, they just waste away very quickly. And because of this, you know, you say, why? Well, because they have no root. That's what the Bible says. What is the root of Christianity? It is the Word of God. That's what gives us the roots, is reading Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. You know who's not offended by Leviticus 20:13? Someone that read Leviticus. You know who's offended by Leviticus 20:13? Someone that's never heard it. And, you know, it's funny. I met someone this weekend, and it was actually pretty cool to talk to this person. It was someone who had been a James White supporter. Like, this is someone that went to, like, a Calvinist church, listened to James White, loved, you know, all that crowd. And he ended up hearing Pastor Stephen Anderson preaching against James White and Calvinism and advocating King James Onlyism. And at first he said he was offended because Pastor Anderson was preaching Leviticus 20:13. But then he, like, opened up his Bible and read it, and then he was like, well, it's what the Bible says. And you know what? And after that initial being offended, actually having opened the Bible and reading it, it actually grew a root there, and it actually sustained him. And then he started realizing, you know what? James White's wrong on all these things. And he ended up leaving that and then started going to a fundamental Baptist church, accepting the King James Bible, and realizing all these people are freaks. So all the false accusations that Pastor Anderson is making people Calvinists, here's someone that was a hardcore Calvinist that became a fundamental Baptist after listening to good preaching. But how many people are the same as him, where they hear Leviticus 20:13 and they're immediately offended, but then they don't actually go and look it up? And then they just stay offended like that guy would have if he had never read. But you know what caused him to get over that? growing some roots and saying, okay, well, what does the Bible actually say here? And of course, those who actually care about the truth and care to grow some roots and actually care to look at the Bible, they're going to be able to weather the storms of persecution, of affliction. And of course, it is persecution to go against the mainstream. To say, you know what? That is right. Because who's going to be mad at you? Your mom, your dad, your cousin, your uncle, your friends, your work. I mean, everybody is going to be mad at you when you believe the Bible. Or you're willing to say that you believe the Bible. And just even that little bit of just uncomfortability of people just not liking you is enough for so many Christians to just have nothing to do with Christianity after getting saved. It's sad. But of course, that person's not going to be the person getting a lot of people saved. That type of Christian that's so afraid of the Bible is not going to be getting people saved. Even though he loved all the good parts, for some reason he won't use them because he's just offended by everything else in the Bible. And because of that, he just does nothing for God. But how do we get these roots? Go to Psalm chapter 1. Go to Psalm chapter 1. The Bible tells us how to grow these roots. And I'm telling you, it's reading the Bible. You know, the people who end up getting out of church all have a common reason. You know why? Because they're not reading their Bible. They are not reading their Bible. I guarantee the people that don't want to be here aren't reading their Bible. The people that are on their way out have stopped reading their Bible, and the people that are gone don't read their Bible. Because that's the reason why. It's they don't have any roots. There's not these just amazing Christians out there that are just reading their Bible faithfully, and they're just like, but I don't go to church. It just doesn't exist. Okay? That's not reality. But of course, you know, when people leave church, you know what they don't say? Hey, Pastor Shelley, I'm not reading my Bible, and I'm backslidden, so I just decided to quit church. They're like, I don't like something you said, you know. It's like, well, that's because you aren't reading the Bible. Right. You know, it's like the people that like what I said read the Bible, and the people that don't read the Bible. Psalm chapter 1, look at verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's somebody doing something. What is he doing? He's meditating on the Bible, isn't he? And how often? How often is this guy reading the Bible? Day and night. So this guy is an avid Bible reader. Look what it says in verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Notice why he is successful in his life, because he has roots that are going near a water source, doesn't he? And that water source is going to sustain him, and no matter what he does, he's going to prosper. Why? Because he's meditating on the Word of God. So if you want to have roots in your life, if you want to be someone that's going to be a soul winner, you have to read your Bible. You have to be someone that's going to read their Bible. Go to Romans chapter number 8, if you would. Go to Romans chapter number 8. Point one of the sermon is you need to be rooted in Scripture. If you want to be a soul winner, if you want to have the right heart for soul winning, you have to grow some roots, and those roots are going to come from reading the Bible. And we need all of those roots, not just New Testament roots. We need Old Testament roots, too. We need every root that you can possibly get. And inevitably, if you serve God, you're going to go through difficulty. You're going to have persecution, okay? But what gets you through difficulty? What causes you to say, I know that was hard, and I might even have harder times in the future, but I'm willing to go through it anyways? What's going to continue to motivate you and encourage you to do that? Scripture. Look, how about these scriptures? Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what he says? I don't care what sufferings you go through. It's not even worthy to be compared to the glory you're going to receive for having served God and having gone through the sufferings of Christ with Jesus Christ. I mean, the reward is so much more massive than anything that you can't even compare what little minute sufferings you have to go through to get that. I mean, imagine if someone said, hey, can I just barely pinch your hand and I'll give you a couple $1 trillion? You're like, pinch anywhere. You know, it's like, punch me in the face. You know, it's like, that's not even a close comparison, right? I mean, what if someone said, hey, can I step on your toe and I'll give you, you know, any house you want with a pool and all these cars? You're like, step, you know, come on, what are you doing? You know, that's basically what he's trying to articulate here, is he's saying, hey, the suffering that you're going through is so minuscule to the rewards and the glory you're going to have for all of eternity, you'd be a fool not to take the offering. You would have to be just completely just an idiot to not accept the worthy calling that you have. I mean, think about it this way. The pain and the suffering you're going to go through is only a maximum of 100 years, right? I mean, probably none of us will even live that long. Maybe a handful of us, God willing. I mean, the average lifespan somewhere between 70, 80 years, depending. And I mean, with the way the new world order is going, I don't know. You know, good luck, right? But that's just a blip on the radar when we talk about eternity. You're going to have glory for eternity. It's like it doesn't. And look, how many of us are going through the worst suffering ever every second? We're not even doing that. In fact, we're having lots of fun. And those who don't even serve God, they have plenty of suffering too. It's not like, well, if I don't serve God, I won't have any suffering. No, you'll have plenty of suffering. In fact, arguably, you'll have even more anyways. That's what's so silly about it, is you're trading more suffering now to then have no glory later, as opposed to just embracing the suffering that God has for you to have the greatest glory you could possibly have in all of eternity. But, you know, Christians that are very short-sighted because they haven't read the Bible, they don't have the right mentality. So when they're looking at an obstacle, when they're looking at a challenge of serving God, they're not willing to overcome that because they have no root. What's the better alternative for the plant? Well, I have no roots. Okay, well, then you're going to die. But if you have roots, you're going to actually sustain. It's like, well, I don't want to have to go through the heat. Okay, well, the alternative is dying. It's like, don't you want to have some roots? Because if you're going to have to go through difficulty, you'd rather survive the difficulty than just to die. But that's what many Christians don't realize, is that they're dying spiritually and they're producing nothing spiritually, no profit, because they're not willing to go through a little bit of suffering, a little bit of affliction. But the only way to be prepared for that affliction and suffering is by reading your Bible, is by meditating on thy word day and night. And that will motivate you. That will help you to have the right heart to be a soul winner. Go, if you would, back to Matthew chapter 13. So point one is you need to be rooted in the scripture. If you want to be a soul winner, you need to get rooted into the scripture so you can have the right heart. Here's point number two, though, is that you need to remove the thorns in your life. You have to remove the thorns in your life. Notice that second group, they were growing, but what was growing with them? A bunch of thorns, wasn't it? And they weren't willing to remove the thorns in their life, and so it ended up choking the word and causing them to end up still not being fruitful. You know, you could have enough roots to sustain yourself, but those thorns will come up, and they'll end up causing the sunlight to not reach you anymore. So you're not going to get as much sunlight. Also, those thorns might not give any room to grow. You might try to branch out, but you can't because those thorns are blocking your way. And by not getting enough sunlight, by not getting enough nutrients, what's going to end up happening is you're not going to have enough to end up producing something. You can grow. I mean, you can see a lot of plants grow and they just produce nothing. Why? Because they're not getting enough nutrients, enough water, enough sunlight. Other things are stealing those resources from them. And really, that's what you have to look at, your life. Sometimes the cares of this world just stealing resources from you to produce fruit. Riches, or the desire to be rich, is stealing resources from you, and causing you to not produce any kind of fruit. And so what you have to do is you have to give those resources and say, hey, I'm not giving my resources to the cares of this world. I'm going to put my resources to what? Things of God. To reaching souls for Christ. Matthew 13, look at what it says in verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Notice that this individual is allowing money and cares, and it also said pleasures in our other place to take this away. Go, if you would, do 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. 1 John chapter number 2. You know, what's the cares of this world? I think a lot of times the cares of this world is also just getting just kind of popularity in general. People being pleased with you. And so many people are so concerned with this. You know, all the fancy banquets that are out there. There's all kinds of, you know, you get in kind of high society and they have all these civic duties and civic responsibilities and community events and organizations and charities and all these different accolades. And a lot of high society is constantly going to all these events and trying to get awards and trying to get fame and trying to get honor. But what does that really matter that you were voted the entrepreneur of the year or the community service volunteer of the month? You know, oh, wow, woo! You'll have your 15 minutes of fame. You'll have your one night. You'll get what you want. But then in eternity, it'll be meaningless. No one will care that you were the volunteer for Hearst, okay? I guarantee no one cares about that. And yet, what does that really appeal to? It appeals to what the Bible calls the pride of life. The pride of life. And you know, some people never grow up. They never get out of high school mentality. You know, in high school, it's all about being popular. I mean, that's like the most important thing. You don't care about grades. You don't care about anything but just being cool, being popular, everybody liking you. That's like the big thing. And if you're not popular, it's like life sucks in high school or something. And if you're popular, everything's great. But it's like it's so vain and meaningless. Not being cool or not being popular in school is probably a blessing because you won't be focused on a bunch of nonsense. You won't get in with the wrong crowd. You could actually focus on things that matter, like being smart, learning, education, working on things that are important. You know, the people that were really cool in high school end up being losers in real life. And a lot of the people that weren't that cool in high school end up being really successful in life because they didn't chase vanity. They didn't chase things that are meaningless. And, you know, the women that were all into the jocks and the popular kids in school, they end up dropping them like a bad habit later in life because they're poor and losers. You know, but a lot of people don't leave this mindset, and they just care about the pride of life still. They just want to be popular in the world. They just want everybody to like them in the world. And it causes them to, you know, basically just live a life of vanity. Look what it says in 1 John chapter 2, though, in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Hey, is the popularity contest in high school of God? No, it is not. Is the pride of life of this world of God? No, it is not. Is the lust and the desires and the pleasures of this life of God? No, it is not. God is not wanting you to just chase all the lusts and the pleasures and the riches and the cares of this life. He wants you to love not the world. Now, of course, God still loved the world, but we're talking about two different worlds here. When God still loved the world, you know what he's talking about? People. When God's saying here, love not the world here, he's talking about the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this life, the pleasures of this life. And he's saying, hey, don't love that vanity. Don't love that junk. Don't love the things of this life. No, no, no. Love God. And what would we also love? Love people. But you know what? If you love people, you're not going to love things and chase vanity and chase the cares of this life. You're going to actually make sacrifices in order to love other people. You know who loved people the most? The Apostle Paul. You know who loved people the most? James and John and Peter and the disciples, who are willing to just basically drop their life like a bad habit, drop what they were doing, and travel the world to preach the gospel in the face of persecution, in the face of evil. I mean, how about John the Baptist? Wasn't he considered the greatest man born among women? How much was he loving the world? Locusts and wild honey. And living with like a Canadian tuxedo, you know, bear skin or what, animal skin out there, just out in the wilderness. I mean, he's not living it up. He's not going to shopping malls. He's not living the high life. He's not traveling and getting on the cruise ships and just fancy dining. No, this guy is just all in on Jesus Christ, isn't he? He's all in on the things of God. He's going out in the wilderness and he's preaching the word of God. He's rebuking people. He's baptizing people. He's wanting to serve God. And you know what? That's the true love of the Father. But some people get infected with the love of this world. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we had a Bible study on Wednesday night. We talked about Philemon. And we talked about how, you know, there's a lot of people that were with Paul at that time. There was a lot of people with Philemon at that time. One of the individuals that was with the Apostle Paul was a guy named Demas. And Demas was a guy that obviously was on a good path. But something happened to Demas along the way. And what does 2 Timothy chapter 4 say in verse 10? For Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. Notice, Demas loved something more than God. He loved this life more. He loved the sports and the houses and the food and the cares of this world, the jobs. He cared more about the city council meetings and the whatever and to be praised. They don't like it when I go to the city council meeting, okay? You know. But isn't it funny? You go to these city council meetings, you know they always have a preacher there, don't they? They always have somebody up there to pray for them and to bless them, and they love that person. You know, sometimes people want to be that guy. Demas wants to be that guy where he shows up and everybody just loves him and thinks he's really great. But you know what? He's forsaken Paul and he's loved this present world. And you know what? For all of eternity, Demas is known as the guy who loved the world more than God. Is that what you want to be in heaven? Oh, here's another Demas who loved the world more than God. He spent his whole life chasing vanity. And those who are going to shine the brightest in all of eternity are going to be those that said, you know what? Nuts to this world. I'm removing the thorns in this world of my life. I'm getting rid of that. I don't want that. I just want to be able to serve God and an honest and good heart actually produce fruit. Go, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. You know, in 1 Timothy 6, it tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. So, think about this. And it's kind of interesting when we've been talking about roots, right? What gives you the right root? The scripture, right? Scripture gives you the right root for you to grow as a plant. You know what gives the bad roots of the thorns? The love of money is producing the roots of what? Those thorns, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and they're going to come up and choke this world. So you know what? When you have the wrong desires, when you have the wrong mentality, it's going to grow bad roots in your life. And those roots are going to be really hard to pull out. You know, when you look at a weed and it's in its infancy, it's very easy to just rip that thing out of the ground. But if you let weeds grow for a long time, it starts getting harder and harder and harder. I know back when I lived in Canyon, Texas, sometimes I wasn't the best at taking care of the yard. Okay, I'll just admit this, right? This is my fault. There were some times where the weeds got to be like this tall, you know. And I'm just like, when you would go to try to yank that thing out, it could hurt your back. I mean, you could like try to rip that thing out. And especially if it was dry. If it hadn't rained in a while, oh boy, taking big weeds out of the yard is awful. But if it just, you want it to be wet. If the ground's really wet or moist, weeds will just, you can just rip them out real easy. But you know what? Where did that water come? Where did that moisture? The Word of God. When you start reading the Bible and you start getting a little bit more spiritual again, it's going to be a lot easier for you to rip those weeds out than when you're just bone dry. And let me tell you something. Well, I haven't been going to church for a long time, and I haven't been reading my Bible for a long time. Well, you know what? You're probably not going to get the cares of this world out of your life. You're probably not going to get the deceitfulness of riches out of your life. You know what you need to do? You need to start watering that ground and getting it moist again so it'll be easier to rip that thorn out of your life and get that thing that's choking you. What is the process described in the Bible? It's called crucifying. Look what it says in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Notice what it's contrasting here. Hey, when you don't crucify the flesh, what are you going to often chase? Vain glory. And look, it's so vain because even in the sports, to me growing up, sports was like the most important thing to me. And becoming like a professional golfer was what I wanted more than anything. And to win the Masters, to get the green jacket, was the coolest thing. It still is, okay? It's not like it changed. It's still like one of the greatest honors you could ever have in golf. But let's be honest. Who won the Masters 5 years ago? Nobody even knows. Except for the guy that won, okay? Who won it 20 years ago? Who won it 40 years ago? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. Who won whatever playoff game? Who won the Super Bowl? Nobody remembers these things because they're literally meaningless. They don't matter anymore. They have a short window of even a little bit of glory. And as soon as you're not good anymore, nobody cares about you anymore. As soon as you fade and you're not the person that you used to be, it's like good luck anybody caring. You know, I would say that some people still care about how good Michael Jordan was and people still talk about him. But virtually any other basketball player from antiquity, nobody even cares. Most people can't even remember. And some of them were great. Some of them had done really impressive things. But it's vainglory because it fades so quickly now, let alone in the scope of eternity. You know who we're not going to be talking about in heaven? Michael Jordan. You know who we're not going to be talking about? Tom Brady. You know what? Most of these guys are going to be burning in hell. And they're going to be burning in hell next to the drunk guy that got thrown out of the stadium. They're going to be in this. In fact, they might even be in a lower hell than that guy. You know, talk about the nosebleed section. They're going to be in the worst section of hell. Because their lives were just lives of vanity. And you know what they're going to be wishing? Tom Brady's going to be wishing he was born without any arms. So that he never got sucked into the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. These people are going to be wishing that they had never even been born. They're going to be wishing that they had listened to the gospel. It's not like, oh, well, it's just so much fun. It's just so much fun. It's fake, friend. It's not real. It's vain. And think about the phrases we keep saying that the Bible keeps saying. The deceitfulness of riches. It's not like it's actually that cool. Most of the people that have all this money, they hate their life. They're miserable. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know that Michael Jordan, he had a gambling addiction. And I don't even know how much money he made. I mean, probably at least tens of millions, probably even hundreds of millions. Just for all of the money he made just in his professional sport, let alone all the advertisements and the commercials, and he was in movies. I mean, the guy made tons and tons of money. I'm sure it's over $100 million. But he's like broke because he gambled all of it away. And it was this deceitful. And in fact, a lot of these people that make all this money, there's all this pressure on them to live like this partying lifestyle. Where they're constantly going out, buying everybody's food, buying everybody drinks, taking everybody on yachts, going and traveling. Every one of their family members and friends and cousins and uncles and aunts want a handout from them, and they have to buy all these houses. Pretty soon, they have no money. And then, you know what happens to these people? They were living a lifestyle where they're spending anywhere from $5 to $10 million a year. And now, all of a sudden, they're like 35 years old with no money coming in, used to a $5 million a year habit of lifestyle. And now they have no money. And you know what happens? Then they end up usually going into bankruptcy and debt and get into nefarious actions and do all kinds. And they have to sell their soul to do all kinds of weird junk just to keep up with their old lifestyle. Why? Because it's a deceitfulness of riches, folks. Most people that are actually wealthy and stay wealthy don't spend money. They don't live this luxurious lifestyle. They're called Jews, okay? And when's the last time you see these, like, tassel-wearing Jews walking around, rolling in their, you know, Ferraris and living this high life? No. They're penny pinchers, aren't they? And they're the ones that actually have the money. They're the ones that actually have the wealth. You know, all these people that are living these flashy lifestyles, they usually don't have that much money, and it's going to burn out real quick anyways. That's why it's the deceitfulness of riches, because you can't have it both ways, and the people that are living these, quote, high life, they don't really sustain very long anyway. It's like a weed. It's like you see the weed, it just sprouts up, and it's growing super fast, but then it's dead tomorrow, and you're just like, whoa. I mean, you were like, that was impressive growth. Yeah, but it didn't last very long, did it? Most of these people, their lives are just ruined by money, ruined by riches, and of course, if they didn't have all that money, they wouldn't have had all the random hookups, all the STDs, all the bastard children, because they would have been poor and nobody would have cared about them. They would have had all the money to get into really explicit drugs, into all the cocaine, the heroin, and to get all the addictions, and to get addicted to painkillers, and have their life just turned upside down. They wouldn't have been around women that are only gold diggers. You think that the women that are chasing the professional sports athletes today care about them at all? You think Giselle cares about Tom Brady? Divorce him like a bad habit. Oh, he's no longer a stud in the NFL? Bye. Right? I mean, what? You think that these women and these men, it's all fake. They live a life that's fake. And you think those people care about you? Or want? You think that they're going to write a note and tell you how special you are? And care about you when you're sick, and care about you when you're old. You know, all these rich people, when they get old, no one will care about them. No one will visit them. No one will be nice to them. Their lives are in ruin. I've known some of these people in my personal life. I've known people that played in the NFL, made tens and tens of millions of dollars, and you know what? Their life is a complete ruin. They have been in jail, they're drug addicted, their wife left them, they had a string of random hookups, they have no children, they have no family, no friends, no one cares about them, they contemplate suicide regularly. Look, why do you think that, oh, but I'm gonna chase money and my life will be good? No, it's stupid, it's foolish, it's vain. What does the Bible say in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1? For as much then as Christ has suffered for us, in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So what's the Bible saying? It's saying, look, you had enough fun when you were unsaved. He's saying, hey, yeah, okay, you had some time to do that, right? For in the time past of our life, let that suffice you that you wrought the will of the Gentiles in your past. But now don't do that any longer. Don't let us continue. Look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in that way. Don't continue living that way. And of course, when you do that, what's the consequence? Well, the consequence is in verse 4, that they're going to think it's strange that you stop partying with them. They're going to think it's strange that you don't care about money and all of these things. You're like, you're going to church? On Sunday morning? That's like the best day to go to the football game. That's the best day to go to the lake. That's the best day to sleep in. That's the best day to wake up from my hangover from Saturday night. Right? And then like, you're going back to church again in the night? Didn't you get enough in the morning? Didn't Pastor Shelley preach long enough? He's like, well, he did, but. It's like, you're going to go on Wednesday? It's like, what are you doing? None of that. You're going to spend a whole Saturday and drive to one of the poorest areas in the United States. You're going to go to Shreveport, Louisiana? Are you going to the casino? No. What? What would you do there if you're not going to the casino? It's like we're going to go into the poorest neighborhoods and knock on doors and talk to people. They're going to kill you. No, they're not. You've been watching too much Fox News, buddy. Okay? You've been watching too much, you know, something. He's like, oh, you're gonna go waste your afternoon going out there and preaching the gospel in Shreveport? Yes, I am. Right. You're gonna waste your afternoon on Sunday when it's hot? It's so hot out there. Well, you know what's hotter than that? It's a little place called hell. Yep. Well, you're not gonna make any money. Yeah, I don't make money going soul winning. You know, I've made $0 going soul winning so far. I think one time someone gave money for me to give to the church. Woo! You know. Like $20. All right, woo! You know, we're just getting rich fast, okay, folks? It's not about money. You know, no, I've never put it on a resume. On my resume, I was like, I've been soul winning for thousands of hours, you know, whatever. Like, they wouldn't care. It'd probably get me fired or not get the job, let alone get me one. You know, it's not about that. We're supposed to, you know, realize, though, verse 5, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. You know, someone is going to care about all that work. His name's Jesus. Amen. And you know what he's not going to care about? Well, I was voted Volunteer of the Year. Did you know that, Jesus? You know, I threw 500 touchdown passes. Did you realize that? I was voted Man of the Year by GQ Magazine. That means you must be like a queer or something, probably. Go, if you would, to John chapter number 3. Go to John chapter number 3. And 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Our society, why would you even want to impress our society anymore anyways? Our society is so lame and effeminate. I think I saw, like, the man of the year was, like, Paul Rudd or something like that the other day. And I'm thinking, like, we've fallen so far that Paul Rudd is the man of the year? Or like the greatest looking guy in the planet. I'm thinking like, what in the world? This guy's effeminate, you know. This guy makes fun of himself for a living. And that's who we have to look up to. Joe Biden is who we have to look up to in our society anymore. I mean, like, we have like no one to even look up to. And most people are so excited about Donald Trump. He's not great either. What makes Donald Trump great? What accolades does he have? Oh, he runs casinos? Oh, he was on TV? Oh, he loves sodomites? He takes pictures with all kinds of weirdos and freaks? His hair. What? Who cares about that? I mean, look, the people that we have in our society to look up to are a bunch of losers. You know, God willing, Donald Trump would get saved, but I guarantee, or in my opinion, there's a very low likelihood of that happening. The guy's going to probably burn in hell for all of eternity, and that's who we were looking up to. We're looking up to the Hollywood celebrities and all these people. I mean, pretty much everybody popular in our country is going to burn in hell, if not all of them, basically. I mean, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. I mean, who is popular in society in the Bible? Especially in the New Testament. They didn't like Peter and James and John. They weren't bringing them before the council and like, let's everybody give them a round of applause. They're beating them in front of everybody. They're throwing them in jail. They're wanting to kill them. They're hating on them. Yeah, Jesus for a little bit of time was popular until they heard what he preached, you know. He gave them some food and they liked that. But then they were just like, nuts with him. So point one is this. If you want to have the heart of soul, if you want to actually get people saved, you're going to have some things in your life. Number one, you're going to have to be rooted in Scripture. Number two, you're going to have to start rooting out or removing the thorns in your life. But point three is this. You need to be someone who rejoices in the truth. Do you remember what it said? An honest and a good heart. You know why someone shows up at the church this morning? It's not so much that they love the sound of my voice. It's not that it's really fancy where we're meeting. You know what it is? It's that they just like truth. And they just want to know what the truth is. You know, hearing about how the pleasure of this life is going to be vain for you isn't fun, but you know what? It's true. Hearing how you have things screwed up in your life isn't fun, but it's true. Hearing about how you have to make sacrifice now isn't fun, but it's true. And you know what? We need to be people that rejoice in truth. Look what it says in verse 6. It's talking about charity. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. Go to John chapter 3 now. I had you turn. That's the last place I want you to have to turn. You know, someone that's going to rejoice in the truth, you know what? They're not offended by this phrase. Deceitfulness of riches. Riches are lying to you. Money is lying to you. This world is lying to you about what's good, about what's right. And you know what? We need to be like Galatians chapter number 5 that says, hey, we need to crucify these lusts for other people. Think about this. Jesus Christ was crucified. Why? Why was Jesus Christ crucified? So that we could escape hell. Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose again so that we could escape hell. How could we escape hell apart from Christ being crucified? We couldn't. Do you think Christ loved that? Do you think Christ was looking at, hey, of all the things to do on earth, you know what sounds like the funnest thing? Being crucified. That's not fun. You know, be more fun partying, eating, drinking, dancing, rejoicing, having fun. You know, but that wasn't Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus Christ's ministry was a life of sacrifice with the ultimate sacrifice at the end. He had to be crucified for us to escape hell. And let me tell you something. It's no different than today. If you want people to escape hell, you know what we have to do? We have to crucify the flesh of ourselves. We have to say no to ourselves. We have to crucify the love of money. And we have to crucify the love of this world. And we have to crucify the pride of this life and say, you know what? I'm willing to be a living sacrifice so that that Joe Blow on the street corner can go to heaven and not burn in hell for all of eternity. And you know what? Actually rejoicing in the truth that a soul was saved from hell. Because let me tell you something. Hell is real. And the reason why so many Christians aren't a soul winner is because they don't face the reality of hell today. Hell is so bad and so evil and so gruesome. For you to never save someone from hell means you don't love the truth. And you don't love souls and you don't love God. Why? Because the only people that are soul winners are ones with an honest and a good heart.
Amen.
An honest and a good heart. What does the Bible say in John chapter 3 verse 20? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. The person who loves truth wants to make sure that the things he's doing are right. Hey, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, are my deeds what they should be? Do you want me, what am I doing with my life? And it's like, not the deceitful of riches, that's not good. Not the pride of this life. Not the lust of this world. No. Go out and preach the gospel. Go out and actually reach people for the lost. And you know who is a soul winner? It's someone who loves truth. People who are not soul winners just don't love the truth. They're just not a lover of truth. Why would someone show up at a church like this? It's because they love truth. You say, what truth? Here's the truth, that everything that's not of God is vain. Everything else in this world is vain. What is vain? Meaningless. Everything else in this life is meaningless. Soul winners have realized that. Hey, all this other stuff is junk. You know what other truth that they've embraced? That most of this world's not saved. But, of course, what carnal Christians don't like these things. They think, no, there's lots of fun. There's lots of good things out here. This is not vain. No, everybody's saved. Or how about the Calvinists? Well, if God wants them to get saved, they'll get saved. Liar. That's someone that doesn't rejoice in the truth. And they want to be lazy, and they want to not work for God, and they don't love the truth. Look, if you're a Calvinist, you don't love truth. And, of course, isn't it interesting that those who love the truth and are soul winners, they love the right doctrines, too. False doctrine is always creeping in, stopping people from serving God. Here's another truth, that is the first love. What is the first love? It's preaching the gospel. Look, you don't have the first love of God when you don't preach the gospel, when you're not someone that's willing to evangelize, when you're not willing to open your mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. You've forgotten the first love. You've forgotten the first works. And we, as people who love God and want to make sure our deeds are being manifest in the light and God's approving of our works, realize that's the first works. We better do that or God won't even call us a church anymore. Have you read the book of Revelation? It'll tell you. He was so mad at the church of Ephesus for leaving the first works, for not having the first love, that he was willing to remove their candlestick. Would you like for God or Jesus Christ to come down and remove the candlestick of Steadfast Baptist Church? No. And if we actually love God, we would put soul winning at the forefront of our church. You know, why do you think it is you opened up the bulletin? It's like soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning as the first part of our bulletin. Because it's the first works, it's the first love, and you know what? We want to have the truth on our side. We want to have that good heart. Here's another truth that you have to embrace, that hell is that bad. Hell is that bad. I don't think I could ever preach hard enough on how bad hell is. I mean, we all dislike suffering. You know, we all feel really sad when we watch someone suffer. I mean, when you watch someone get beat up, or you watch someone get injured, or you watch someone going and suffering through cancer or leukemia or just any kind of evil disease, you just watch it and it's just so gruesome, it's so awful. And none of it even compares even one iota to hell. People are burning for all of eternity, every second. They just want a drop of water on their tongue and they're never going to get it. How much do you have to hate people to allow them to burn in hell when all you had to do was for 10 minutes just explain to them a free gift? Wow, is it that hard, folks? But you know what? The people that won't do it, why is it? Because they haven't been rooted in Scripture. They haven't been reading their Bible. They didn't read about how bad hell was. Why is it that people won't do it? Because they're just too busy with everything else going on in this world. The cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. Why is it? It's because they don't love truth. They just don't love the truth. But let me tell you something. You are going to live forever. You are going to live for 1,000 years times 1,000 years times 1,000 years times 1,000 years times infinity. For all of eternity, you're going to reflect on every single decision you've ever made for all of eternity. Every decision you're making right now is going to be reflected for all of eternity. And those who are going to shine the brightest are the ones that actually loved their fellow neighbor. You're going to see the people that you rescued out of hell. And all those people that you didn't save, you're going to see them at least one more time at the great white throne judgment. There's going to be a lot of crying. The Bible says that God's going to have to wipe away our tears. What do you think those tears are coming from? And you know, it's not going to be from the Joe Bidens going into hell. It's not going to be for the Jeffrey Epsteins going into hell. It's going to be for the sweet grandmas and aunts and uncles and your Catholic neighbor and your cousins and all the people of your town and your city. And you just see how they would have gotten saved if someone just walked up and given them the gospel and you were just too lazy, too cowardly, you didn't love the truth enough, you didn't have any root in yourself, and you're going to say, why did I waste my life on video games? Why did I waste my life on sports and money and fame and the pride of this life? It was all meaningless. I would give it all away just for one more soul. That's what you're going to think at the Great White Throne Judgment. That's what you're going to think when you see people cast in the lake of fire. You're not going to say, oh, it was all worth it. No, just to save one little kid, just to save one sweet grandmother, just to save one person. But you know what? It's hard to have that perspective right now. But I'm telling you, you're going to have it. I'm going to have it. Let us have the truth now so that we can rejoice later instead of a life of regret. Standing before Christ, ashamed and embarrassed. How can you say that you loved me when you didn't even do anything for me? What is the heart of a soul winner? It's someone that's rooted in the Scripture. It's someone that's removed the thorns. And it's someone who loves truth. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the Word of God, for giving us an eternal perspective. I pray that you would help us to have the right kind of heart for preaching the gospel and getting people saved. I pray that this church would be a church that is always shining bright the light of the gospel, and that we never forget the importance of the first works. We never forget why we're here. We never forget the truths of God's word. We never forget how bad hell is. We never forget what Christ had to do for us. And I pray that we'd be willing to make the same kind of sacrifice, that we'd be willing to crucify our flesh and our lusts and our desires and our pleasures so that other people could benefit from your free gift that your son did for all of us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, in closing, let's go to song number 137. Song number 137. In times like these, song number 137. Everybody sing it out real loud on the first.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure your grips the solid rock. In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these, so be not idle. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. In times like these, I have a Savior. In times like these, I have an anchor. Be very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. I'm very sure, I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
Great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.